We're happy to have Elder Theodore Tuttle, a member of the First Council of 70, with us this morning. Elder Tuttle is also a member of the Board of Trustees of this university. We're delighted also to have Sister Tuttle with him on the stand this morning. He has two sons, David and Robert, who are students here at BYU. In accordance with our custom, I'd like to ask Sister Tuttle and also David and Robert and David's wife, Billy, if they would stand up wherever they are and be recognized by us. We're pleased to have you with us here today. Thank you. Elder Tuttle has had very close associations with the young people of the church, having been an instructor and principal in the seminary and institute program for over 13 years, also one of the two supervisors of the church-wide seminary and institute program. As a matter of personal interest, Elder Tuttle was a first lieutenant in the Marines during World War II. Most of you will remember an historic occasion when the American flag was raised on Mount Suribachi in Iwo Jima. Elder Tuttle was the man who returned to the ship to obtain that flag to be raised in that contested place. For several years, Elder Tuttle was supervisor of the Intermountain Indian Mission and a member of the Church Lamanite Committee. From 1961 to 65, he was president of the missions in South America with headquarters in Uruguay. Presently, he assists Elders Markey Peterson and S. Dilworth Young in supervision of the Australia, New Zealand, and South Pacific missions of the Church. We're honored now to hear from Elder Tuttle.
My dear fellow students, I'm happy to be with you this beautiful spring day. I'm glad we made it. Enjoyed the sights all along the way. I hope that you do. I'm glad I got to hear part of what the president said, too. I hope you heard it all, and I hope you'll follow it. I have a difficult time trying to understand why Latter-day Saint students would come to a university that has these standards and then would just be as close to the line as they possibly can without crossing over it. I think there's a poem somewhere to that effect, but I don't have it, but it's about walking along the fence line. I'm always grateful to come to this university that I love so much, to see you wonderful students. Always renews my faith in the youth when I have this opportunity to come and see you and see your counterparts all over the world in institutes, religion, and other church colleges. I'm glad that my haircut conforms to your standards, President. Think I could register again? I wouldn't suggest that you get yours cut just like mine, but somewhat like that. When he mentioned World War II, I thought that most of you don't know anything about that. You were still up in heaven, guess, when that was going on. But I'd like to tell you a story that came out of World War II. The setting is in England, where there's a took place on a train. The English trains have a little compartment where four people sit, two on one side and two on the other, facing each other. In this compartment was a spinster and a sweet young thing on one side, and a major and a private on the other side. They'd said greetings, but that was about all, no other conversation, until they entered a very dark tunnel. And in the midst of the darkness, there was heard a very audible kiss, and then a smack. And as they emerged into the sunlight again, the major was feeling his jaw where he had been hit. And the four of them looked at one another, and the middle-aged spinster, knowing that she hadn't been kissed, supposed that the major in the darkness had leaned across the little distance and kissed the sweet young thing, and that she had slapped him, which of course he deserved. The major, knowing that he hadn't kissed anybody, supposed that the private at his side had taken advantage of the darkness, leaned over and kissed the sweet young thing, and that she had swung at him and missed the boy and hit him. The sweet young thing, knowing that she hadn't been kissed, supposed that the major had leaned over to kiss her, but missed her and kissed the spinster and got a very deserved slap. And the private sat there, the only one that knew the facts. As they entered the darkness of the tunnel, his sneaky little mind had conceived a diabolical plot that he carried out in the darkness. When it was very dark, he kissed the back of his hand and then smacked the major. I'm surprised you understand that, not many of you having been in the service. Well, now, somewhere there's a moral in there, at least there's a subject there that I want to talk about this morning. And that is knowing the facts versus supposition. Maybe translated in your language, that would be what is relevant versus what is current. Now, with an interest in your faith and prayers, I'd like to talk about that. And I'd like to introduce that with another story that my friend, I have a friend who's very knowledgeable about nuclear warfare and things of that nature. He told me that in an all-out nuclear attack, in the first 15 minutes, there would be between 15 and 90% fatalities, with Salt Lake, of course, being one of the targets. He also said that we have enough chemical means to denude the earth. And he also said that we have biological warfare capability of destroying everybody on the earth. Because of his knowledge about things like this, he was asked to go on a consulting appointment, which would take him away from home for a while. And before going on this trip, he took his 12-year-old son up into the mountains on an overnight camp. And he said after they had their hamburger and gotten their sleeping bags, it was still too early to go to sleep, so we just talked. And he said, I had these weighty things on my mind, of course, but he said, what I wanted to do was talk about something relevant to my son. And he said, what do you suppose we talked about? There in the semi-darkness, he said, I retold to my son the story of the prophet Joseph's first vision. I told him that that was the most marvelous vision that had ever been granted to man, and that I personally knew that God the Father and his son Jesus Christ did appear to Joseph Smith, a boy just a few years older than he was, and that God the Father and his son spoke to him. The Father, just a few words, of course. Now, I would hope that you'd see in that something about the difference between relevancy and currency. There's other things that are relevant. One is that each of us needs to understand that we are eternal beings, that we didn't just happen to come to this earth, and we didn't just start as the world would have us think we started, but that we lived before we came here, that there is a purpose in life, and that the Lord kept all of us, at least, who are here today in reserve for many, many years in order to send us to earth at this time. We also ought to understand that we made covenants with the Lord that we would keep when we came here. We've forgotten those, of course. But it was the Lord's plan that we come and that we get a body. We've all done that. That's part of it. And the other part is that we come here to find a partner. We come to marry. We come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept it. That was part of the plan, and it's still part of the plan, and one day we'll do that. The whole world will. We happen to know all of this right now and have done most of it. We are to join the church. We're to understand the commandments, and then we're to keep them. And by so doing, we can come back into the presence of God the Father and His Son, and there dwell with Him, and continue to progress and learn and grow. Now, I said that we needed to get married. That's part of the plan. That's one reason I appreciate the BYU and its great mission and purpose in this regard. I'm sure that in the case of some, that education is merely incidental. But all that you get is an education, not just in the classroom. Now, it's an interesting thing to me that this family was so important in the eyes of the Lord, that the Lord had performed, as I understand it, the first marriage on this earth between Adam and Eve. And that after this, and after they had partaken of the fruit, and then had to be driven out of the garden, that then the Lord said, "Now we will give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of repentance, so that they can repent, clean their lives, and return once again to our presence." Now, Adam and Eve needed to repent, and every single one of their children from then till now have likewise needed the gospel of repentance, except for one, and that was the Savior. But every other person has to repent. I'm grateful that we have the gospel of repentance, and that we have an opportunity to understand its principles, and then to apply the principles and the ordinances that make it possible for us, having erred, nevertheless to repent and come clean to our Father in heaven once again. Now, I said that everyone needs that. You need it. I think there's some of you young people, I know there's some of you young people here today in this assembly that really, really need to repent. You're engaged in some things right now that are not right, and you know it as well as I know it, because your conscience tells you that. And that's the Spirit of God within you that whispers to you. And the Lord said it's in every person that comes to this earth that tells us what's right and what's wrong, and it doesn't matter whether you're a member of the church or not, you still have it. And that whispers to you and tells you when you're going crosswise with the things that are right. Now, I just wish you'd develop a sensitivity to the things of the Spirit, so that when those whisperings come, you'd stop what you're doing, or you'd start something if it's a sin of omission, and line your life up in line with the way the Lord has told us to live. For there is no happiness in any other course that we can follow. Now, I call on you to repent. I know you need to do it. Now is a good time to break habits, sins of commission, to set your life in order, and in some cases, my young friends, your repentance cannot be complete unless you go and talk to your ecclesiastical leader, who is your bishop, because some of your sins have to do with maintaining your standing in the church. And I'd suggest that if they're of that nature, you go to your bishop and confess. The Lord said that He would forgive sins, and that all men could repent if they would confess and forsake their sins. Now, that's admonition to every one of us, and we all need it. And I hope that you won't think I'm talking to somebody else, because I'm talking to you. It's a marvelous thing that we have the gospel of repentance. I wonder if you know how it works. It first works with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, this repentance made up of confession, forsaking, and then the opportunity for each of us to have been baptized for the remission of sins, which actually remits our sins. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is a constant companion if we live for it, which will guide us then into all truth. And then, when we sin or err, we can repent by following the steps of repentance and then keeping all the commandments which the Lord has given us. Not only tithing, if it's tithing we haven't done, paid. Not only living chaste if we have been unchaste. It's to keep all the commandments. And we know that. And I would urge you to adapt this to your life now and learn the process of repentance and do it. Now, another thing that we need to understand that's really relevant is that Jesus is the Christ. This whole great plan would be inoperative without Him. Adam couldn't have cleaned his life up and come back to his Father without the life and mission and atonement, redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come and atone for the sins of men. And He did. And each of us are entitled to come to know that that's true. And that knowledge is a respectable kind of knowledge. Now, I said the family was the center of all of these things. It is. We had the family before we had the gospel. The purpose of the gospel, as I understand it, is to eternalize this family unit, this marriage of a husband and a wife, of a man and a woman, to eternalize that and make it an operative thing in the eternities to come as well as in this life. For it's in the home that most of the problems of this world will be settled. Not in the federal government or the UN or in other impotent organizations. The closer we get to the home, the closer we're going to get to the solution of all the world problems. And the sooner we cease to look abroad and afar for the solution to our problems, the quicker we're going to come to solve them. Now, we're all called to various positions in the church. Some of us have titles, and we're president or bishop or quorum leader or something like that. Most of us will be released from those positions. But there's one title from which we'll never be released, and that's Father. I had the privilege some years ago, I guess it was about 10, wasn't it, President, when I was back in your state in Chicago. President Oakes was then the counselor in the state presidency, and he was in charge of the Sunday school. And I asked if before conference I wouldn't go in and visit the junior Sunday school. They had two of them, the big junior Sunday school and the little junior Sunday school. And I went in, and President Oakes took a few moments to introduce me to the big junior Sunday school, and I said hello and a few other things. And we went in the little children Sunday school, and he was telling who this man was from Salt Lake City and so forth. And while he was making this introduction, I thought to myself, well, they don't care who I am. But what I was wondering was, how many of those children knew who this man was? He was second couch from the presidency, and he was with them. So after his kind introduction, I said, now, young people, I wonder how many of you know who this man is? Well, one little girl held her hand up, and I said, who is he, sweetheart? She said, he's my daddy. Which one was that? Well, now isn't that interesting? He had a big title, you know. But in the mind of that little girl, he's my daddy. He's my father. Now, most of you are not in that category yet, but mother and father. And for that reason, you cannot understand lots of things. Then that's strange. You can be real smart, but you cannot understand the love of a father for his children, nor the love of a mother for her children. That one day, hopefully, you will understand. But there's only one way to find that out, and that's to be a father. Now, what's relevant and what's current? I hear an awful lot of things these days about from population people. Much hue and cry, and to me it's nothing more than tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. These people, for the most part, know absolutely nothing about God's plans, or about God, or about the family, or the purpose of it, why we have it, and what its eventual destiny is. And so, with much cry about ecology and the lack of food and too many children and other things as that, almost dominating the media, compared to the times you were told to multiply and replenish the earth. It's almost inconceivable to me how young Latter-day Saints can misunderstand what's relevant and what's current. I hope none of you misunderstand what the Lord has said, that we are here and that we are married, and that the command he gave to Adam and Eve was, now multiply and replenish the earth. And that same thing is said to every person that's married the right way in this church. And there's no excuse, except some physical problems, of course, emotional or mental otherwise, but for the normal, healthy, otherwise individual, there's no excuse except our selfishness and our adherence to the bleedings of the world. Now, It seems to me a very dangerous thing to for us to set ourselves up as judges of our Creator's intelligence. I think he has not changed his commandment. I know he hasn't. Men who don't understand and who don't know have. I hope that as young people, as you embark on your marriage and your life, that you will understand this important, eternal truth, rather than listen to the population people. Now, no one is going to tell you how many children to have. The only thing you'll be taught in this church is the principle. But you got to remember, in this church, we teach correct principles. Then the people govern themselves. Now, you can be grateful that you have been taught correct principles. Now, just one final thought. Sometimes I know you get anxious, and certainly a lot of your compatriots do, about a lot of, quote, issues, things that are either relevant or current, according to how you define them. Some of you ask, what are we doing about hunger in the world? What do we do about poverty, unemployment, drug abuse, ecology, crime, women's lib, sickness, need for education, this population thing I've mentioned? What are we doing? I hope you're not carried away too far from the things that are really relevant. I haven't time, and probably couldn't if I had time, tell you the answers to all these things. I would just refer you to one thing. What did the Savior do when he came to earth and carried out his mission? He was born to a world like this. He faced these same problems. Oh, we've got new names for some. But these problems were extant when he was on the earth. And he understood them and no doubt was as sensitive to them as anybody else, perhaps more so. But what course, out of all of the various courses he could have taken to correct the ills of the world, what course did he take? Did he form great units to attack these various problems? Well, you better go back and read what he did. And then maybe, just maybe, we ought to do the same thing in order to be really relevant rather than merely current. Now, some of these are, of course, crying for solution. I don't deny that. But it's just the process of how you are going to solve them. Now, the church is involved in the solution of these very problems. And we have answers for each of them. I hope you'll listen to what the church says. But I fear that sometimes so little is said, and on the other hand, so much is said, that sometimes the sheer volume of nonsense on the other side almost could convince you, well, there must be something to this. When in reality, what the Savior did was to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, to individuals, and to families, and somehow this had the power to change the heart and life of people. Now, my young friends, I just recommend that you stay close to the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been restored in our day, and which can solve world problems. But it's got to have the united support of all of the brains and service and talents and time of people like yourself in order to do it, without you scurrying off to get involved in lots of other kinds of things that will just waste your efforts. The Savior chose the best way to bring about peace and to happiness, resolve the problems of mankind. We have that same gospel. It's been restored in our day. Its principles are the same. As I say, we have a few new names for things, but essentially we're tackling the same problem in about the same way. And if you had time to analyze sometime, and I ask you to do this on your own, what is the church doing to meet some of these very problems I listed? It'd surprise you how much we're doing through the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ in an organized way, and the things that we're teaching the people, and the results that are being obtained insofar as our influence reaches out. Well, the Lord bless you. I'm grateful to be with you. I want you to know that I know with all my heart the solution to the world's problems are found within the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we must bring to bear the power and the program of the church upon these problems, and then with your help we can solve them. I know that God lives, that He loves us, that He loves us even when we sin, when we depart from Him. He loves us nevertheless and still wants us to change and repent. I know that Jesus is the Christ who atoned for our sins, who made it possible for us to come back clean if we will follow His gospel to our Father in heaven once again. I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet, instrumental in restoring the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the earth again, and that we bask in the fullness today and have at the head of this church in our day a living prophet. I bear you this witness and invoke the blessings of the Lord upon you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.